Our text this morning is going to be from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I encourage you to turn there with me. Allelon is a Greek word. It's actually written on the front of your bulletin. It is the word which is translated into English in two words, one another. Allelon. Over the next 5 weeks, this week being one of them, we will be looking at one another's in Scripture, the uses of this term. Although it's used 193 times in the New Testament, only about 50 of them are specifically directed towards instructions for believers. The others are time when it says that they talk with one another, but 50 times the Scripture uses this term to talk to us and give us instructions of how we are to relate to one another. You've heard them, the statements. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago we preached on three different one another's from Colossians. Bear with one another, teach one another, and forgive one another. You know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be kind to one another and to serve one another. As I was studying for this sermon series, I discovered that of the 50 times that allelon is used in a manner of relating to one another, fully one-third of them tell us to love one another. That's a lot of loving one another. We see it first in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. In Romans chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. From 1 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. From 1 Thessalonians 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. From 1 Peter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And 1 John 3, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again in that same chapter, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us. And from 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. And that's a lot of love. That's a lot of times that the Bible tells us and encourages us to love one another. And in the beginning of our series on one another's, we're going to look at this overriding and overpowering idea that we are to be a community which embraces love for one another. We're going to look this morning at the motivation of love, the measure of love, and the meaning of love. The motivation of love is really twofold. In the passage which we're looking at this morning, it gives us two separate motivations for loving one another. First is because Christ told us to, and later because we have loved Christ. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It has been called the 11th commandment of Scripture, that we love one another just as God has loved us. This is His command, that we love one another. This is His command, so that we will love one another. Love one another starts out as one of the primary commands that the church embraces. We love one another because we're told to. We love one another because it's the right thing to do. And love as obedience is an okay motivator, but it can lack heart. There are, after all, things that we do simply because our boss tells us to do them. We don't like doing them, but we do them because we like getting paid. And so we do what our boss tells us to do. We may even do them to the best of our ability. We're going to play by the rules. If your doctor tells you that for your health you need to take a shot every day, you do it, not because you like giving yourself a shot, but because it's the right thing to do. I have some personal experience with that. When my doctor told me, well, you have diabetes and you have to give yourself a shot every night, I actually cried. I hate taking shots. I cannot stand taking shots, and the fear that wells up within me as I expose that little bit of flesh on my belly and jam that needle in there, I did it because it was the right thing to do. And never once when I had to do that did I ever say, wow, that was cool, I like doing that. Sometimes we do things because it's the right thing to do, because it is the command of God. But Scripture gives us a deeper, more significant, and more fulfilling motivation for loving one another. It's found in John 14, verse 15. And if you have your finger in our text in John 13, and you have a red-letter Bible, you'll notice that it's pretty much red-letter all the way through John 13, 35, all the way into John 15. It's part of the very same conversation that Jesus is having with His disciples, where He says, I give you this new command to love one another, that He eventually comes to John 14, verse 15, and he says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And so on the one hand, we have this motivation to love one another out of simple obedience. But the more we get to know Jesus, the more we fall in love with Him, the more we recognize His love for us, and the more we recognize His love for the people around us, the more our love for one another flows out of our love for Christ. When we begin our faith walk, we seek to love one another almost purely out of obedience to Christ. But as we mature, our love for one another grows in tandem with our love for Christ. We move from I love because I have to I love because I want to, and I love because I can't help it. Because Christ is in me, and through Him I love one another. And so we're motivated to love one another. But honestly, what does that mean? I have a concept of what it means to love my wife, but how do you describe the action of loving one another within the context of the church? If loving one another is something which is to regulate our relationships, what guidelines do we have? What are the possibilities for understanding the meaning of love? And the simplest place to turn for for biblical guidelines on what it means to love one another is found in the love passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is, of course, a very common passage read at marriage ceremonies. It's fitting and appropriate as the love chapter of the Bible. And we all recognize when at a wedding ceremony they read this chapter that if the guidelines contained therein are followed, the couple being married would probably have a marriage which would be preserved through all the seasons of life. But I would like to suggest that we listen again to the words of 1 Corinthians 13, not with an ear towards marriage. Don't place yourself sitting in a wedding ceremony. Don't think about the way wives and husbands ought to treat one another, and certainly don't think, well, this is the way my spouse ought to treat me, and if only they would love me this way, then life would be easier. But rather, let's listen to the biblical guidelines on love with an ear towards those people who sit across the aisle from you in church. Listen to the biblical meaning of love as it relates to the person within the church that you have the most difficulty loving. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. Love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love changes everything. If we were to choose just a couple of the guidelines that are contained in this passage and implement them in our lives, just two or three of them, I believe it would dramatically change our world and the world around us. How about, don't keep score of the sins of others. Do away with the litany list. You know, the thing which makes you say, I remember when, and then you fill in the blank of something bad that happened to you at the hands of someone that you're upset with. The reality is that they probably don't feel that good about it either if they're thinking about it at all. But if we love them, then maybe we ought to take an approach that says this: I remember when I decided to love you, and I deleted that whole list of things you've done wrong. I can't remember what you did wrong. I can't remember the sins that you did because I love you. The litany list has been burned up. When I have couples come into my office for counseling, one of the things I have often done is give them each a piece of paper and ask them to write down their list of grievances. What are the things that your spouse has done which just are under your skin? And sometimes I get very long lists, and sometimes I have short lists. And some of the things on the list, quite honestly, are rather humorous from my side of the desk. The top of the refrigerator isn't cleaned off enough, for instance. But always they have a list. And after I take their list, I said, okay, now I want you to take the list and fold it in half. And after you folded it in half, I want you to tear it up. And the more dramatic I have to be with some couples, sometimes I put it in a coffee can and I light the list on fire. Because those lists are not a part of a loving relationship. If we want to love one another, we have to do away with the list of wrongs suffered. And if we did that, not just between couples, But if we did it with every person that we come in contact with, then it would change the way we view the world. So how about we just stop keeping the score of the sins of others? Or maybe we should embrace the biblical admonition to never give up on as a way of life. Love doesn't quit after one bad experience. Well, love doesn't quit after a whole bunch of bad experiences. Or how about love puts up with anything? Now think about that. Aren't there just some things that you shouldn't have to put up with? That's what the world will tell you. You shouldn't have to put up with him doing X or her not doing Y. But the biblical standard of love says that love puts up with anything. It puts up with bad jokes, with bad timing, with a bad memory, or bad smells, or whatever bad things happen to bug you. Imagine how our relationship with one another would be transformed if we simply said, I will put up with anything because I have chosen to love you. Not because I have to love you, but I recognize that the same Christ who loved me loves you, and therefore I love you. These are guidelines which will inform our love, transform our lives, and conform us to Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not just about a wedding passage. It's not just something that you read when you want to make sure that things are going okay in your relationship with your spouse. 1 Corinthians 13 lays out for us the meaning of what Christ was getting at when he said, love one another. Love one another. But what is the measure of love? How do we know if we've actually done it? There are a number of things that will happen. One is that you will begin when you have learned to love Christ and love out of his love. You'll recognize that you experience differences in your life, but people outside of your life will also notice a difference. I have talked in the past about how many idiots there are on the road and how infuriating it is to me when an idiot does stuff which they shouldn't do. When they do stuff that I do, which makes me an idiot also. And I was driving with someone whom I respect greatly, and they talked about how they treat driving, because we have significantly different driving habits. And he had done a study and read some studies that talked about how, you know, when traffic is merging from two lanes into one, you know, from my perspective, I've always wanted to make sure I get in the proper lane early. And then when all these people are passing me on the wrong lane, I want to inch over so my car is sort of hanging over half so they can't get by me. And just because, you know, they're idiots. And I talked with this individual and said, you know, traffic would flow a lot more smoothly if people just loved one another. If they just let people in. If they came to the merge point and they didn't say, I'm in front of you, I'm staying in front of you. I find myself at the corner of the Parkway and 29 Road, where 29 Road goes from two lanes going south to one lane, and I'm always in the proper lane, and these people come up, and I'm looking in the mirror, and historically, I would always look in the mirror, and I think, yeah, and here's another person going to try to get by a line of people. Why don't they know this road is going down two lanes? And all of a sudden, when I chose to love other drivers, I don't want to gun it when I'm at that intersection just to make sure that person stays in the right lane. I don't want to scare them into, you know, oh no, they're going to have to slow down. I just let them in and I'm calmer. So one of the things that you're going to see as a measure of love is that you will be calmer in life. But the scripture actually gives us another answer, which is way more significant than what happens to you. It's what happens to those around you. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Part of the measure of our love is seen when people around us recognize that we are disciples of Christ. When those around us see Christ in us, not just in our relationships with the people who are easy to love, but when those around us see our love in relationship to life's difficult people, then we will know we have measured up. And when people begin to look at the Church of Jesus Christ as an organization which has chosen to love one another with a biblical standard of love, society will begin to take notice, and society will begin to want to have what we have. The reason that love for one another is not within the framework of our society is our society has lost the concept of love. For them, love is almost exclusively selfish. But within the Church of Jesus Christ, love is selfless. We give and we love because Christ loved us. Our society gives people three chances at best, and often they will give us merely one chance. I go to breakfast on a weekly basis. I have a breakfast meeting, and I'm kind of stuck in a rut. I should have figured this out, that when I walk in and the waitress has already got my meal prepared, oh, they're here, you know, he's going to have tea, he's going to have his eggs over medium with hash browns and strawberry preserves. And every once in a while, there's some mistake in the kitchen. I like my eggs over medium. That means I don't want any of that slimy, uncooked egg white. But every once in a while, I get my eggs, and there it is. It's just, to me, I know some of you like that, but to me, that's like eating okra, boiled okra. Not high on my list. That's even worse than eating broccoli, in my opinion. And I've actually watched and been part of people who have gone into a restaurant and they've been served one bad meal and they never go back. And that is your right as a consumer. And what restaurant you eat is not the same as loving one another. But we do that in our relationships as well. The world does it in their relationships. Although there's not a requirement that we love a restaurant, there is a requirement that we love one another. And in our society, if someone offends us once, we are often done with them forever. Watch what happens on Facebook. If you take a position which is unpopular, you get unfriended. Watch what happens if you enter into a political discourse and someone disagrees with you. We write each other off. Is it any wonder that nothing gets done in government when our whole approach to life is to cut off those who disagree with us? To not put up with anything? I had a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and the friend is of a different political persuasion than I am. And we've known each other for 30-odd years, and when we get into political discussions, it's always very volatile. It's always really uptight, and he's very, very passionate, and he assumes that because I'm from a different political persuasion, that I am equally passionate, and I can't say anything good about people from his political party. And I approached this particular conversation and I started talking about the good things that I saw that political party did. I embraced the concept of loving one another, of thinking the good, expecting the good, and hoping for the good. And he was dumbfounded. And I said, the problem we have in political discourse is nobody is willing to see any good in someone who thinks differently politically. But that's not the biblical way. That is not loving one another. Imagine the change in people's perception of the church if the people of the church embraced such a love when we were known not for our criticism of others, but for finding something to praise about everyone. When we are known not for denouncing the sins of others, but taking care of our own sin and offering love, acceptance, and forgiveness for those outside of the camp. When we are known not for our memory of mistakes people have made, but for our anticipation of the good yet to come. When we are known not for our anger, but for our patience and our kindness. The measure of love. Do people know that you are His disciple? Do they know because you had to tell them, or because you showed them with your life? When they know, we will know that we have met the measure of love for one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen.